praised and magnified. The great thing about the love of God is that it's real love. The kind of love that knows no limit. Real love knows no limit. No cost too high. No effort too much. That canopy that we live under is a magnificent canopy. What a precious thing to have God love us like He loves us, to deal with us like He deals with us. I want to go to John chapter 3. And the Word of God is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad the Spirit of the Lord is here. I believe God has given to me an understanding. 1990, He gave me a word of exhortation for this church, a word of prophecy. It wasn't just for that day. It's because God has ordained something to be done in this place, and I'm not talking arrogant or from self-sufficiency, but I'm talking from the fact that God's Word does what it was sent to do. And I know that we're living in a very precious time. I can't think of a better time for you and I to be alive, because the world needs stability. And it doesn't take but 10 Christians to stabilize a whole community. Even a community as bad as Sodom, 10 Christians could stop the destructive judgment of God against the city. That's a tremendous place of authority. It's a tremendous place of intercession. It's a magnificent promise from God that His people would have made a difference on the earth. Instead, we chose to congregate and get ourselves ready so that we could get caught up to the Lord in the air, and then we would go and miss all the tribulation, and there we'd be sitting around eating lamb in front of one and doing physical things while the world anguished away in torment so bad people gnawed their own tongues. Oh, but we were saved. We missed the point of what the loving God would have done in all of that. Because God's message is really just exactly what Luther told that teacher. What all I want is a God I can love who loves me. And it was all that God ever was. That's what the message was in the beginning. That's why God reiterated it's good news. See, a new covenant isn't good news. If we failed at the first one, another one is only another one, yeah? That's not good news to people that fail. But the new covenant started with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those of you that failed under the old covenant, have good news. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so I'm going to heaven. You couldn't make it wider than that. You couldn't make the way in broader. Am I right? That is a broad path. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because a whole lot of the world found itself poor. We know that the way is narrow. So Jesus began to narrow the pathway. He said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you are happy with your sin, if you're contented with what you do, if you brag about the fun, you're not mourning over your sin. If you enjoy what you're doing, you're not in repentance. And that door isn't open to you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. First, you have to recognize your poverty. If you think you're doing all right, if you think you got money in the bank and you're standing steadfast, that's super. If you think you've got a right away with God, that's a different thing. So you had to understand that. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They should be filled. See how that gets narrower? Am I hungering after this? Is it like hunger inside of me? You guys, when you miss a couple of meals, by the time supper time comes around, your body's reminding you that there's something you haven't done yet. You need to do something. Your stomach will growl. You act nonchalant. I mean, it growls. Your stomach's telling you something about what it's going to do if you don't. So what God's telling me and you is here's what I want. I want you to recognize this new covenant is good news. And the good news is I'm going to be very clear, because the first thing I'm going to do is show you God. And I'm just going to rescue the perishing. Rescue the perishing. Oh, pass me not, O gentle Savior. That was the cry of every man's heart, so he didn't pass him by. Woman at the well didn't know he was coming. She only knew she was headed to the well. He knew she was headed to the well. That's because he wasn't going to pass her by. Woman caught in adultery, he wasn't going to pass her by. They were going to bring him that problem. Here's your problem. Now you fix it, preacher, with your theology. You fix it with your mercy. You fix it with the way you do things. How are you going to fix her? Because we're going to kill her because the law said kill her. And if you try to defend it, because we are just going to stone her today, you're going to watch this woman, because we know that you would be grieved and agonized if it was your daughter, and they brought your daughter out in front of you and said, we caught your daughter in adultery, we're going to murder her. And everything in you would want to protect that little girl. That's what their point was. It's like, we know you protect the guilty. We know you're soft on sin. We know you don't do what God does. God is a demanding, commanding judge. And He is atrocious against those who fail to measure up. So here, and they knew that they knew it caused Him agony. They wanted to see Him agonize over the death of that woman. And He didn't agonize over the death of the woman. He knelt down and pictured Himself bleeding to death on the cross. Paying the debt for her sin. Writing the check in the sand to God. Forgive this woman. I'll pay her debt. I know how deep it is. I know how much it is. I will pay the entire price. Signed, Jesus, Nazareth. God read the check. God knew He was good for it. And the woman was free. She didn't know He was going to die in her place. She did not know. She would have never let Him go. She would have collapsed against Him. If she had known if she could have seen what it was going to look like when He was bleeding all the way down the cross. If she could have seen what He was going to look like, not like Him at all, but completely beaten beyond recognition, she would have clung to Him. How do you thank somebody for a cost so high, paid so well? How do you do that? She would never let Him go. You would have had to pull her off of Him. And that's where you and I are. That's why we sing praises like we do, because God's that kind of God. I want to go to John chapter 3. If somebody asks you where they should go to church and they live in some far off place, tell them to find a church, park in the parking lot, and if people get out of their cars carrying a Bible, that's a good place to start. It's a good place to start. Because people that believe that the Bible is the foundation, that you ought to know it, that's a good place to start. So there's no substitute for knowing the Word of God. It is that relationship. So I want to read in John chapter 3. I want to begin with verse 22. God, we thank You for Your Word. After these things came Jesus and His disciples into the land of Judea. There He tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon, near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. And I'm going to read this next verse, 25, from Young's Literal, because it is a much clearer rendition of this verse. I've looked at it in several of the original language things. And indeed, it is what was written in the Greek. I like that. And it says this, there arose then a question from the disciples of John with some Jews about purifying. So I'm going to read that again, because it says that there arose a question with the disciples of John, from the disciples of John. The King James Bible leaves it unclear. Was it the Jews that were questioning it, or was it the disciples of John that was questioning it? Both parties are involved, but in the original languages it says from. And that's an awfully important word here. Because to me, this from makes all the difference. I'm going to read it again. There arose then a question from the disciples of John with some Jews about purifying. I'm going to go back to the King James. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, so here's our question, right? This doesn't tell you what the question was there, but it tells you what the question is here. Rabbi, he that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom you bear witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. So what was their question? Their question was, if John was prophesied to be the baptizer, if John was prophesied to be the forerunner, if John's mission was to wash and purify people to receive the Messiah, and he bears witness to this Jesus, because he said, Behold the Lamb of God, did he not? Well, why would he carry on the same thing that John was doing? Why would he carry on the baptism? And our contention is, everybody's going to him. Now, what do you think about that, John? What do you think about that? Because your ministry seems to be outshined by this guy you baptized. You're the person that was ordained by God. Your dad was in the temple and the angel of the Lord came and talked to your dad. Said, Zacharias, your prayers come up before the Lord and Elizabeth, your wife, is going to have a child. And he's going to be a forerunner of the Messiah. What about that? What do we do with that? I mean, there's something going on here. And here's the root of the problem. These disciples of John are choosing sides. How subtle is that? How subtle a war is that? Isn't that exactly what the devil told Eve? Something's wrong here. I have a question about what's going on here. Did God say that this is evil stuff? Look at it. Does it look evil to you? It's subtle. But it's running contrary to the voice of God. Let me read a little further. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. So John takes us immediately into the bridegroom. Interesting concept? Because that isn't what he called him before. When he came to the River Jordan, John said, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now you and I know that when you look in the book of Revelations, it says that this marriage invitation is to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Yeah? So we can see this transfer from the Lamb of God being slain to the bridegroom. And that should gender even more questions. That should create more questions like, wow, John, you're killing me here. We want to talk about whether his ministry is from God or not. I mean, we're just asking, you had the baptism. I don't think that the baptism was Jesus' ministry. And the Bible tells us that Jesus didn't baptize, only his disciples baptized. A little further on down, yeah? Jesus didn't baptize. His disciples baptized. That's because Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened. In other words, how narrow I feel pressed. I'm feeling pushed upon until it is accomplished. My baptism accomplished. My baptism. He was baptized in fire. I don't mean he just had that glorious dove landing on his head event. I mean he was baptized in fire. And he went through the fire. And that's the thing that God tells me and you, that his power is able to carry us. So he says this. John continues on. I'm going to reread. Oh, 29 is so long. Let's read 30. He must increase. I must decrease. He must increase. I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. He's talking about Jesus. What he hath seen and heard, he testifies. And no man receiveth his testimony. That verse is the difference between the five wise and the five foolish virgins. That verse stands as an anchor. This is the difference between those people who enter in with Christ and those people who do not. That verse, listen. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. Now, Father, I pray that you'd touch this word. Take my thoughts and make clear this affirmation from your word, this direction from the word, this revelation from heaven. God, that we would see and hear. And God, that we would make choices according to the testimony of God. Lord, I pray it in your name, Jesus. All eternity hangs in the balance. And we pray, God, that we would see and behold you. And that your testimony would matter above all things. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. John comes to a place that the oil is either there or it's not. The oil is either there or it's not. The five wise virgins had oil. Five foolish virgins had oil enough in their lamp, but not more. Had no oil in their vessel. They knew God. They were all virgins. They all had heard the truth, but now they've come down to a separation place. John is at that separation place. Not this moment, but he's coming to it. And what the Spirit of God has done is told him, John, here's the difference. Here's the thing. Here's the message. If you receive his testimony, the seal of God tells you it's true. So when John is in a dungeon and the oil's drained away, because trials take away that oil that's within you, that joy. And what the enemy wants to do is take your joy away somewhere in the transferring of walking from the beginning to that place where it seems like everything is trying you. So what we want is to have the Spirit and presence of God create that oil in us. And he does do that. And in the beginning, what God gives you is a filling of oil, of his presence. And then what time does is it begins to drag away that oil from you, to drain it away. And you go through difficult things. And then you suddenly realize, wow, I'm in a dark place and it isn't light like it used to be. And that's because it's a warning to you. It's like, wow, you know what the enemy's doing? He's draining that oil away. Because oil is a renewable process, but it has to do with faith. Faith in the Word of God. So that when John is locked up in the dungeon and everything in him is turning into turmoil. If you were, and he sends his disciples and asks him, you go ask in front of the people, I don't care who's around, you ask him this. Is he who we were looking for, or do we seek another? You ask him that. This comes from the man that bore witness. If the man who bears witness turns his testimony around, you have no witness in front of people. The oil is gone. And John stands where the five foolish virgins are standing when the angel awakens him and says, go out to meet him. The bridegroom cometh. Because that's what John's message was. The bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming. And the foolish had no oil. Why? Because they had substituted the things that people said that were in conflict. Because these disciples of John had a conflict about the baptism of Jesus. Who does he think he is? And then they talk among themselves. And they find these things to criticize Jesus. They're critical of Jesus. The oil is losing its place. The oil is going out. That vessel that should have been full of the oil is now drained away. And all it is this little criticism of who does he think he is? And they ask a Jew. Listen, they're in Judea. They're Jews. John's a Jew. Why does the Bible say that the disciples of John ask a Jew? It's like, excuse me, sir, can I ask you a question? Excuse me, can I ask you a question? Can I ask you a question? What do you think of the purifying? What do you think about Jesus baptizing people? Why would you go to a source like that? Why would you go to a source like that when you have John the Baptist, God ordained, God sent, God blessed, his dad's in the temple, and an angel comes and declares he's going to be born? On the other side comes this voice of a man that the man who bore witness about the Messiah coming says, this is the Messiah. And you ask a Jew passing through the land, or maybe it was a teacher, maybe it was somebody of renowned status. But why would you leave what the testimony is? I'll tell you why. It's because what the devil wants to do is fight against the testimony of God in real people of God. Because he can't drain the oil of the Word of God away unless he can compromise the witness that says, this is a man of God. This is a man of God. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to compromise that sense of what the man of God is. It's like, well, you know, he has faults. I hate to say it, but he's got faults. He doesn't always tell the truth. Somebody I knew out in Colorado told their wife, listen, he doesn't always have the truth. And I told his wife something that I believe God gave an order for. Yeah. But it tormented her because the things were not easy to do once she did it. And so people wanted to find fault. It's like, yes, I'm going to tell you. And what that did was it eroded her ability to hear anything that I said. Anything that I said. And all he had to say was, he don't always know the truth. Bible said, by their fruit, you know them. See, fruit brings forth the right things. John the Baptist had fruit. Jesus had fruit. And these disciples are asking a Jew who has no fruit. You know why? Because they want somebody on their side that they know is talking against Jesus. Talking against John. It's easy to find a voice that wants to find a complaint against the witness of God. So the truth, you understand that the Word of God is the candlestick. And the candlestick needs oil to illuminate. So you have to have this presence of God that bears witness. You have to have the presence of God because that's where the fire is. God's a consuming fire. You have to have the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God was the fire. So you have to have this igniter among us that brings the oil to a place that the heat rises up to create the light. And these foolish, foolish virgins. And we look at them like, how could you be so foolish? Here's the thing. Jesus in John chapter 6 is preaching about, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And 70 foolish virgins left that day. 70 foolish virgins packed up their stuff and said, I don't receive this stuff anymore. And their oil drained away. Why? Because they found fault with God and nothing was relevant that they'd heard. Because the Word of God, unless it's true, doesn't create in you oil. If the Word of God is nothing because you have a controversy with who says it, then the oil is nothing. And darkness begins to settle on your walk. So these 70 disciples said, hey, we're out of here. Boom, they're gone. Jesus turns to the 12 and he said, are you going to leave me also? And Peter said, I have oil. All I can tell you is I can see that you have the words of life. Darkness had descended upon the mountain and the foolish virgins had gone. And now here remain the wise virgin. And he just says, I can see something about you that I've seen nowhere else. See what the oil does? See what the oil does? And John sends his disciples because his oil is gone. John the Baptist's oil is gone. And he tells his disciples, you go ask him, are you who we're looking for or not? Do you see how the devil picks at the man of God? At the man of God. Pick at the man of God. you can say, behold, the Lamb of God at the river. But when you're down in the dungeon and the devil is tormenting your mind about why didn't he show up? Why didn't he do this? Why didn't he do that? How come he does this? He didn't do this. And find fault with him 10,000 ways. So he must not be. He must not be. See, this is where you separate between the oil. Because what you want to do is look at something. Not feel something. Not hear something. You want to see something. I want to see what the Word of God says about this. I'm going to open my book. I'm going to read the book. Because somewhere in this Bible, there's an answer to me about this situation that's going on. And that's what you want. Just like Peter, you better look in and see what you come up with. Because what Peter looked at was that you have the words of eternal life. I can see something, and it is that you have the words of eternal life. Why would I go anywhere else? Why would I leave with them? You see, because the marriage is about accepting the Word, isn't it? It's about marrying the Word. It's about becoming one with the Word. And when John comes down to this battle, when this battle is raging, at this question has been voiced to Jesus Himself. Jesus tells the disciples of John, you go tell John. And what does He give him? His testimony. He gives John His testimony. I'm going to reread that verse. Verse 32 and 33. And what He hath seen and heard, that He testifieth. And no man receiveth His testimony. He that hath received His testimony hath set to seal to His seal that God is true. Nothing drains out. When you seal something, nothing drains out. Nothing drains out. You set the seal to it. John said, listen, what did He say? What did He tell you? Well, He told us that the blind see and the lame walk. The lame leap. And blessed is he that's not offended in me. And John dropped to his knees in a dungeon full of oil. Soak me, Father. Soak me in who You are. Take out of me anything that would drain the oil, that would take away my absolute, perfect reliance on You and those that You have sent. God, I believe, and I want Your will done in me as it is in heaven. You see, the Spirit and presence of God knew that the Bridegroom had indeed come. And I know that it's a picture for the end time church. I understand that the Gentile church is the bride, but He came for a worthy bride in Israel. And there was Simeon the prophet, and the oil would not drain out of Simeon. Irregardless of what he saw, no matter how dark the hour, God was still God. And when Mary brought that little baby into the room, He could pick that baby up in His arms. He could pick that baby up in His arms. And the illumination from Isaiah's book lit. Lit his soul, lit the room. That word that said you won't die until you've seen the Lord's Christ. The Bible said He came up to the temple by faith, by revelation. God said, go today. Now is the day. And then he sees this baby and that revelation comes on him. Nothing works right. Nothing seems right. Nothing fits the story except that nothing fits the story. Well, nothing fits the story except the Holy Ghost said this is Him. His name's not Emmanuel. You could query the woman from now on. She's just going to keep telling you, Yeshua, Jesus. She's just going to keep saying that. That's the way it works. But I'm telling you, that's the illumination. That's the heart surrendered to God that said, man, nothing I see looks good. Those disciples of John, it doesn't matter what people see. Doesn't matter what you like. Doesn't matter that. What matters is that here is the source of the oil, and it comes from revelation of God. It comes out of the written Word of God. It comes through the mouth of somebody that has surrendered to the will of God. And to fight that is to allow yourself to be lured into that trap that Satan lures people into, that finds fault over something, so that you don't have to believe anything that you want to not believe. And when you do that, you have no oil. It will drain away. Because it's built on a testimony of God. It is built on a testimony of God. You can't let that drain away. You've got to stand on this testimony. God sent me John the Baptist. God sent me John the Baptist. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus wasn't baptizing, only His disciples were. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus heard that they were saying that to John, He left. Went back to Galilee. He's not going to torment John. Because he wasn't baptizing. He understood that they were following through what John was doing. And there was this purification of the people. But it was now in the lips of Jesus. The purification of the people was now in the lips of Jesus. And now comes this place of transition. And that transformation, you guys, takes a sense of faith. But it takes a holding on. And so subtle is the devil. The devil told and bragged, and Thessalonians, it was written by the Apostle Paul, that he said, I'm going to set in the temple of God as though I'm God. I am going to take five virgins. I'm going to take five virgins and so separate them from the revelation of God by the bickering stuff that drains the oil away. They will allow themselves to be drained of the oil and they will be religious. They'll be religious. They'll talk religious things. And they'll even stand as though they have judgment against somebody. Won't be God. Won't be God. Has things to say. But what it'll do to the people is it'll chip away that sense of, yeah, well, I don't trust everything they say. I don't trust everything they say. Once you do that, here's the thing. The anointing of God will tell you if it's God. The anointing of God will tell you if it's God. The Spirit and presence of God knows how to get the things done until He gets it done. And He knows how to stand with His ministries. He just knows how to stand with His ministries. He knows how to get you in the place that He creates for you, that standing. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. And if the enemy can take away from you that sense that God, who loved you, would send you a serpent. That the God who loved you would send you a serpent. That they would lie to you. And now you can shake away what you want to shake away, and you can shake somebody else's foundation because you're shaking their foundation so that you look more founded. You'll end up no oil. You'll end up no oil. Because when you take it away from somebody else, you have nothing left. That brother and sister that had the conflict in Colorado changed. God brought a change in their lives, in the husband's life. Because he came to a place he couldn't figure out right from wrong. And he couldn't figure out why he couldn't figure out right from wrong. Because he'd had a long history of wanting to serve God. And then God brought him back to that point. Here's the point. You wanted to take this away. Because you were angry. You were angry. You didn't like the decision. And here's what it is. God said, I'll change this. You change it. You repent. And God told me that that's what his wife was doing, was that she was vacillating because of the things he told her. I said, and I just talked to her on the phone one day, I said, let me tell you something. When your husband told you those things, it shook the foundation God had built in you for a long time. And it was meant to shake your foundation. It intended to take you away from the things of God. And once it moved you away from the things of God, you can't believe anything. There's just a free fall that's happened to your walk with God. And she began to cry. She said, I've been in a free fall. You're absolutely right. Goes back to then. And I said, that's because when Satan brings accusation against the Word of God, the person that God is going to keep feeding you with is the person that God's Spirit and presence says, are you seeing the light or not? Because when the candle was lit in the holy place, there was light. If there's no light, you have no beef. If there is no life, there is no beef. But you've got to know that the devil will tell you you're blind and there is no light, and he can convince you there's no life when there's light. Oh, yes, he can. He can tell you you didn't receive nothing. They prayed for everybody, but you didn't get anything. The devil can take your sense of receiving away. And that's the way it was in the Spirit, because those 70 disciples were hearing what Jesus said, but they didn't see the light of it. And so they chose to just leave. This is my answer to the thing. I'm angry. I'm upset. I'm gone. That's what the devil was telling John. Where are you going to go in a dungeon, John? Where are you going to go in a dungeon? You're headed to chop block. They're going to cut your head off and put it on a silver charger because you told the truth to Herodias. And she's got a vindictive spirit to bring you down. But the second they cut your head off, you're going to hear the cheers of the celestial city. And you're going to come walking through those gates, the first prophet in 400 years to Israel. And the glory of the kingdom of God is about to break forth on the earth. And you are going to be a man with a head. A man with a head. And should you look into something shining in heaven is full of shiny places. When you look into something, you're going to say, wow, I look remarkably like him. And of course you will. Of course you will, because you traded your head for his head. And who wouldn't change that? Who wouldn't give up? What we are for what he is. What glory. What astounding change. What a place of transformation. What a presence that God has to minister. As only he can do it. But there will be lots of opportunities to be drained of the oil. I'm critical of this. I don't like that. Oh, I do not like this. I don't like that. Actually, I don't even like the guy. That all happens. But what God does is brings us to a place that says, but did you see the light? Did you see the light? Could you comfort against the light? Could you just lay against the light in the middle of that place? Because here's the showbread on one side. And doesn't it smell divine? And then there's the illumination on the other side, and there is no darkness. And wouldn't you rather be here where you can just lay against the comfort of the light? Have you ever laid against the comfort of light? Because it's just nice to have light. Something inside of you is in turmoil, and it was just nice to have the light. That's what God does. That is exactly what God does. He's that kind of process. I was in McCook and it was raining hard. I got off work at TRW at night and the roads in Nebraska are muck and mire. They were designed by the nefarious forces of darkness to mangle transportation when God pours out the rain on the crops. So he blesses the just and the unjust. But it tears up the roads of the just and the unjust, so travel's almost nil. I had 17 miles of that kind of road. And I actually had canyons to go up and down, so you can't go super fast, because when you start sliding, you can't control what you're going to do on either side of that road. And I was in mud that bad, and I actually destroyed an engine. I wore the engine out on that trip, revving it. But I was in the middle of nowhere, and I wanted to go home. I just wanted to go home. And I finally came to a place that there was a crossroads, and I was about a mile and a half from my house. And when I tried to turn that corner, because they shaped the roads to shed the water, I knew I was going to slide. And so I'm trying to go to the high side of the road, and it still doesn't help, and I'm down into the ditch. And I get out of my car and shut the door. And a mile and a half away is a single vapor light. That's all. You look in all directions, just dark. And it's raining. And I get out of my car and begin to walk, and I can hear coyotes howling, and they're getting closer and closer and closer until I can hear them breathing. And I have this light, and I'm just headed towards the light because it's home. See, I know what comfort light can be. I know what comfort light can be. And I just told myself, I have authority over coyotes. I just have authority over coyotes. You would tell yourself the same thing. It's just, you might as well tell it to yourself because you got authority over coyotes. But I was mystified why they were getting so close to me. I'll be honest with you. Because then they quit yelping as though they were on the hunt. I'd rather have them singing, oh, it's dark, oh, it's raining, woo, woo, woo. We love rabbits. We love, you know. But when they got quiet, it unnerved me. But I kept my eyes on the light. And I'm slopping through mud, so my shoes are the size of, I don't know, something very, very big. But I know I'm not leaving any scent on the ground because it's nothing but mud. But I know I'm going to outrun them because, well, I might have thrown mud. I don't know. But here's the deal. I knew I wasn't going to outrun them. But I kept my eyes on the light. And that's what God does, because I knew it was home. See, if there just was a vapor light there and it could have been a barn and no house, and I didn't know whether there was anybody there, I wouldn't have the same sense of keep on walking. See, getting out of the car and deciding I was going to walk, I knew there was a destination. My house. My house. I'm headed home. And that's what God does to me and you, is you have to believe it's your house. That's what Martin Luther said. I wish I had a God who loved me, and I loved Him. And what the devil wants to say is, you can't trust this man. Can't trust this man. But you can trust the light. Peter had revelation. No matter what they said about Jesus. Because that's what he said. Well, where would we go? Thought process is, I mean, you know, these guys have all left. And I thought, evidently, I was thinking about it. Or I wouldn't have said, where could I go? Because I had to think about, well, if I'm leaving, where would I go? When I got out of my car, I knew where to go. There's a light. A mile and a half away. And it was still raining. And I made it all the way home. And as you can see, my leg has been replaced by plastic. And that's the reason one foot snaps up a little higher than the other. No. No, the coyotes didn't eat my leg. They didn't eat my leg. So what happens is this thought process tells me God would let you out a mile and a half from home. And then He let the coyotes attack you. No. 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 I was walking pitch black in Nicaragua and I heard a growl so close to me it vibrated. I had no flashlight and I was walking down a little narrow path because I'd had a meeting in San Marcos. And I missed the 9 o'clock bus. I intended to catch the 9 o'clock bus, and they wanted to buy a Coca-Cola and share it with me. And I told the pastor, sure. Because I heard the bus honking. Sure. I was going to run out the door, grab the bus, boom, I'm going. 9 o'clock bus. Now I have a long way to walk back to July 19th, and from the highway, I have a long way to walk alone. And I heard that growl. And when a dog just sends you a message, I'm on his territory. But I don't know where the territory is. I don't know where the territory is. And I just told that dog, I've been preaching the gospel in San Marcos. If you would have been listening to me and you spoke English, you would have thought the dog was my long-lost cousin. And I was really glad to see him in the dark, but I just had to go on past. And I said, I'm sorry I'm in your territory. But I'm going to pass through. And I mean you no harm. I'm just having this conversation with this dog. And I just keep walking. And the dog is thinking, I understood the gringo. I'm in trouble. I can speak English. I don't even speak Spanish and I can speak English. And God just took me through there. Because that voice said, that dog is going to eat you up. Eat you up. When that Rottweiler took off towards Jeanette into the greenhouse garage, Mandy called me. She said, I was out there with the two little tykes, and she said, do you know the neighbor's dog is out? The Rottweiler's out? I said, no. I look out, and I told the kids, go in the garage. They started running, and Jeanette was just a little tyke, and that dog looked at her and hunched down, and the hair on his back stood up. And I realized I'd done the very worst thing I could do. I told him, run into the garage. And he saw him running. And now the chase is on. Now the chase is on. And I just knelt. When that dog got to where I was, I just knelt low enough to catch him. And he jumped into the air, and I grabbed that dog in midair. Because there was nothing else to do. And I just said, God, I take authority over this Rottweiler's brain. I just have authority over it. In the name of Jesus. And I caught that dog. And I told those kids, get out of the garage. Then I put the dog in the garage and I shut the door and they were on the outside, me and the dog were on the inside, and that dog just stopped dead in my arms. Dead is in my arms. He's like Rachel the first time I hugged her. When you got it. But you guys, but God gave us authority. And if the devil tells you that dog will bite you, and God is your God, you tell the devil that's a lie. That's a lie. God sent me here. I'm His child. He knows how to protect me. You guys, I'm just telling you, that's, these lies can happen with people. They can happen with circumstances. But they're always, the bottom line is that God would leave you alone. God would let you go. God would just drop you. God would send you a serpent. God would give you something other than truth. You ask for bread, He won't give you a stone. Amen. He's not going to do that. That's what Jesus knew on the mountain. The devil said, see that stone? Jesus said, hey, the God I have wouldn't have put a stone that looked like bread. He'd have put bread. He's going to feed me something. I wasn't going to have to change it. He'd have it there. He's the God of provision. I remember what Elijah was going through. And that angel of the Lord came and said, look, I've got some stuff from heaven. And he put it there. They cooked it. He made coals of fire. He made provisions for Elijah. He said, you're worn out. And sometimes you feel that way. As God's moving you through stuff, you just feel like, wow, God, I just feel worn out. And that angel woke him up, said, listen, you need to eat. This provision's from God. He ate those provisions. And the Bible said that that angel let him go right back to sleep. And he just stood there waiting for hours. That angel of God is just waiting, waiting, waiting. And then he woke him up again. And he fed him again. That was a mother angel. You know that, right? Because she knew how much Elijah had to eat. You're not done, Elijah. You're not done. I'll tell you. When you've got enough, when you've got strength to make it to the mountain, I'll know. And you're not there yet. Eat again. Eat again. That's God. That's who your God is. And when the devil says, look, I wouldn't trust the angel. Elijah said, listen, I trust the ravens. I trusted the ravens because they were from God. And every day you told me, ooh, yuck. Does that smell good? And every day I said, yes. Yes. Every day. Because you see, there's an illumination where God is. There's something different than just a word. I got a word for you. Word's okay. But when you open your Bible and there's an illumination to it and you can see that it's Jesus talking to you, and once you receive that, it's like you can feel those words coming inside of you. That is a transforming act of God in your life. And now you know, you know. But the devil will tell you, you didn't receive anything from that. And you realize, oh, he's here to drain the oil. No, wait. That's how come I would look until I found something in the chapter worth memorizing. Till I found something in the chapter that seemed like a proverb that I could write on my wall in crayon. I was 12 years old. You know why I looked for that? Because I believe God gave me that Bible. And that He would feed me from it. I believe that He would enhance in me the oil. And that if I just looked a little longer, I would see something. When I read this verse that the disciples of John were asking a question of the Jew, I thought, when you say the Jews were asking a question of the Jews, I mean, they're all Jews. Except there was a delineation. They were supposed to be different, weren't they? They were supposed to be a disciple of John who knew something about the voice of God and the illumination that came with that voice. Yes or no? So, they were like the virgins. Here I am. Here I am. Now, some of the disciples of John heard John say, behold the Lamb of God, and they kissed John goodbye, arrivederci. And over the hill they went. And they said, Master, where do you live? He said, come and see. He gets them there and he said, now the you know, birds of the air have nests and the foxes have dens and the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. It's like, okay, well then we're going to go to the Motel 6. We thought you had a house. Am I right? Those disciples wanted to follow on to the message God had raised up from John. If John says he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, why would I stay here when he bore witness to this greater work? Put John down, not an inch. Not an inch. Jesus lifted him up. Because when those disciples left with the testimony of Jesus, Jesus had a testimony of John. Born of women, nobody greater. Great prophet. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. Because there's this relationship of a new covenant, a new opening, a new blessedness from God. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. He won't impute means he won't hold it against you. I don't know about you. But in all these years that I've served God, I have been blessed that he doesn't impute sin. I repent. I repent. I repent. If God tells me something I need to repent about, I repent. I want nothing between me and God. That's how God works. He's that kind of God. He's the illumination. Let's stand together. When you're in the presence of illumination, you're where the oil and the fire are. When you're in the illumination, you're where the oil and the fire is. Am I right? When you're in the middle of a process that's crushing the daylights out of you and you feel like if somebody doesn't get the concrete off of you, you're going to die. You know, the point is to squeeze that confidence out of you, that faith out of you. They had that earthquake out in California and that viaduct, that elevated concrete highway dropped down on the one below. And some of those cars in there had almost no space. I don't know about you, but if I was laid out flat and a car crashed down on the top of me and I realized there was no way out and other cars were catching on fire. The devil says all kinds of stuff at a time like that. God is God. And he always will be God. And that's the thing that the Spirit and presence of God wants for you. If you have seen something and the light of God has illuminated, then you know God is in the house. If God's speaking through somebody and their fruit brings that illumination, you're in the house. And if somebody finds fault with, then you want to go right back to the Word of God and realize, wow, do I want to be a wise virgin or do I want to be a foolish virgin? I've heard the truth. I've been kept from the lying doctrines of men, but I have allowed a lie in me to condemn the man of God. And because I am a judge of him, I am not a receiver of him. God don't let you judge the man of God and receive from him at the same time. He just doesn't. Because faith believes God sent him. Condemnation of the man or judgment of the man takes away your ability to receive. You can hear what he's saying, but you never see the light. And that's what the devil knows. So what he wants to do is to keep you in that place where you're constantly losing the oil. And then a day came that Jesus told his disciples, go into an upper room and wait until you're endowed with power from on high. And they went into an upper room. 120 of them. And out of that upper room came that glory and illumination of God, and thousands of Jewish people became the bride of the Old Testament covenant. And before 60 years were finished, they had been drained, many of them, of their confidence in the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish men and women who had received salvation through Jesus Christ immediately after his crucifixion and resurrection. And just within 60 years, they've been drained completely of it and they've gone back to Judaism. Virgins depleted of oil. Because there were critical words spoken every way you could speak against Jesus, against his disciples. And those people that received that went back to Judaism to hide themselves away in the ability to make their own fire. Make their own fire. I have fire in the Old Testament covenant. You have no fire in the Old Testament covenant. When Samuel was in the temple, The Bible said that the child Samuel laid down and Eli laid down and Eli was blind. And it said, before the light went out in the temple, God spoke to Samuel. Before the light went out in the temple, God spoke to Samuel. See how that works? And God told that child, He'd already sent a man to prophesy to Eli that God was bringing his house down because he wouldn't make his children mind. He wouldn't keep covenant with God. He would not keep covenant with God. And God touched that child because that child's mother touched God. Because that child's mother put him where the oil was. She taught him, here's where the oil is, Samuel. You ever get in a darkened place, fall back on God. You ever get in a place that I was in when I was crying out for a child. I was in this temple crying to God. And I made him a vow, if you'll give me a son, I will give him back to you all the days of his life. And that's the reason I left you when you were little. No matter how hard you cried, every time I brought you a coat, no matter how hard you cried, I told you, Samuel, I gave you to God. Samuel, you're blessed. I know you want to go with me, but you're blessed. Samuel, you're blessed. And then before the light went out in the temple, that kid was old enough for God to talk to him. And there was a transferring of light off of that old covenant and that old priesthood onto a prophet of God. Do you know the difference between an old priesthood that went awry and the prophet of God? There's no comparison. Because a prophet was a seer. It meant there was light. Where a prophet is, there is light because they can see where they're at. God knows where we're at. And God knows where you're at. And that's what you and I want, is to walk in that kind of a place with God. Before the light went out. That's what God does. And if you feel like the light's going out in you, I'm going to tell you, before the light goes out. Before the light goes out, God will minister to you.